Let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for your word. Be with us as we consider it. Help us, Lord, to see all that there is in this day and the wonders of it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. Amen. Some stories of how children are born into this world are very memorable. Recently, I read a story about a woman who gave birth on the way to hospital while she was in a self-driving car. I have no idea how she came to be in that situation. I wonder where her husband was. But that's how it happened. She gave birth in the car, and the car ended up getting her to the hospital okay. That will be a memorable birth for that mother and her child. The birth of Jesus was memorable too for many reasons and different reasons. We celebrate Christmas each year, and each year we put together these nativity scenes, and they're depicted around town and in our homes. And these scenes that are everywhere depict Jesus laid in a manger in a stable. And there are usually animals gathered around, some shepherds, some wise men, an angel, and then Mary and Joseph kneeling next to the manger. It's not a very accurate representation of what really happened, and that's not just because the wise men are too early and that there weren't any angels at the stable. From Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 4, we read, "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn." Mary gave birth to Jesus, not in a self-driving car, not in a hospital though either, not in a home, not in an inn, but in a stable, a place for animals, and he was laid in a manger, a feeding trough. And when we think of the baby in the manger, we sanitize the picture. We include the presence of the animals, but we exclude all of the smell. We include the hay on the ground and in the manger, but we conveniently forget the reason why they put hay on the floor. And the images of that scene are often depicted with halos around the parents and around the child. We see a bright star shining over the stable and angels glowing in their bright raiment. But the reality of the whole situation would have been dark and grubby and smelly. Hygiene would have been a real issue for this newborn. And yet Mary and Joseph had no choice. This was the only place available. This was a very humble beginning. The town was crowded with no place to stay. It was all that they could get. These were the humble beginnings of Jesus, a baby laid in a manger. It's an amazing story. And the details of the visiting shepherds, the visiting wise men, create a bit of spectacle, but they don't take away from the simplicity and humility of his birth. The dirty, dark, and grubby reality of the situation paints a different picture to our nativity scenes, but it is also a picture that contrasts heavily with who Jesus is. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the one through whom the universe was made. In this moment, the divine Son of God was coming into the world. This is the birth of Jesus, who would be king over all of God's people, king over all creation. Where are kings normally born? Well, when the wise men went searching for a king, where did they go? They went to the palace. They went to the palace in Jerusalem. That would have been an appropriate place for the king to be born, but he wasn't born there. He was born into poverty. He was born in humble circumstances. Why was Jesus laid in a manger? Why such a poor birth? Why is the King of all, the Son of God, entering the world in this way, in poverty and in humility? In fact, this would be something that would characterize his entire time on earth. He was born in poverty, raised in poverty, lived in poverty. He faced trials of every kind. He was to endure the fullness of the curse which is on this earth. He would grow tired, he would hunger, he would thirst, he would weep. He would face temptations of every kind. This child would face a hard life, and it would never be easy. With kings and sons of kings, we can look at them and we see that they live a privileged life. And we can think they have it so easy. Their lives are protected and guarded. They're kept from the regular hardships of life. The hardest times they will face is if they make some kind of mess up of their own and the media gets a hold of it. But we can't say that about Jesus. You can't say to him, "You don't know what I go through. You don't know the difficulties of life." You can't say to him, "You don't know what it's like to live life like me," because he does know. He lived a hard life. He knows what it is like. He didn't live a privileged life. In fact, compared to most of us, his life was harder. His life was worse off. Why was his life like that? Well, his coming into the world wasn't just an excursion or a holiday. It wasn't a royal tour. It wasn't a tour where the king comes and makes his presence known, swans in, gets the fanfare, the red carpets, and then departs. He came with a far more important purpose. He faced the hard life and ultimately the hardest death, because he came to save us from our sin. He came to join us, to be like us. He lived like us. In heaven, he ruled. In heaven, he never suffered. In heaven, he had all the authority and power, and he lived without danger, without threat, without suffering. He lived in glory, in love, and in peace. He had everything that mattered, but he gave it away and became like us, lived like us, and then died to save us from our sins. He was laid in a manger because this would be his life. This was his service. He came to endure. He came to suffer. He came to give up his life. And he did this to rescue us. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, says it this way: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." He became poor. He was born in a manger, lived the hard life, suffered and died on the cross, that through this you might become rich. When Jesus became poor, it was because he set aside his glory in heaven. He took on our humanity and he lived life at the most basic level. There was no red carpet living for Jesus. There was no easy path laid out for him. It only got harder and harder. And on the cross, he gave up his life for us. We are poor. When Paul speaks of our poverty, it's not only our life he is speaking about, but also our spiritual condition. We are sinners, broken people. Without Jesus, we'd be lost in darkness, condemned to a future of death and hell. Even if you are rich in this world, it matters not if your spiritual state is bankrupt, for you will still need to face God's judgment. And eternity matters far more than the money and wealth you have today, but will be gone tomorrow. Far more than money and wealth that you can't take with you. Without Christ, we are spiritually bankrupt. But the salvation that Jesus brings makes you rich. Not rich with earthly things, which you can't take with you, but he makes you rich with eternal gifts. When you are rescued by Christ, you receive such wonderful gifts. How many of them do you know? How about eternal life? How about forgiveness for your sins? We become co-heirs with Christ of the kingdom to come. What about the gift of the Holy Spirit to live in you? He gives you new life and cleanses you of sin. What Jesus brings is spiritual and eternal riches for all those who turn to him. And it comes to us through his poverty, through his life of service. Christmas is a great time of year to be giving gifts. These gifts should remind us of the actual gifts we have been given ourselves. What we should be our focus at Christmas is not the gifts we receive from each other, that those are always welcome, but the gifts we receive from Christ and the gift of Christ himself. This child in the manger is Christ our Lord, who gave up everything, who for our sakes became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you, especially on this day where we remember the birth of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for him and all that he has done for us. We thank you that he was willing to give up all he had to come into this world, to live a hard life, a difficult life, a painful life, and then to suffer such a difficult and painful death for our sakes. My Lord, what Christ has done for us is beyond our imagining, but we are so thankful. Oh Lord, this Christmas day we pray that this gospel message will be made known in churches throughout the world, that it will be made known in family celebrations across the world, Lord, and that many would come at this time to know your Son and all he has done for us. This a gift you have given us and all the gifts we receive through Christ, Lord, are such wonderful things, and we thank you and we praise you for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.